Lord. That was wonderful. Pastor Mark, thank you for your ministry to us today, sir. And again, thank you for being in church today. The title of our message today is The Church in One Accord. The Church in One Accord. We start off in this glorious book of the Bible, Acts. It probably in your Bible says the Acts of the Apostles, and there's nothing wrong with a title there. I think it probably, Brother Brown, could more accurately be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And but it starts off with a great declaration. In verses 1 through 3, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day that he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," after his death, amen, "by many infallible proofs." Praise the Lord, over the summertime, Brother Becker has been teaching, and I've been teaching, and of course, Brother Salmon's taught today. So Brother Cook, I floated a little bit during Sunday school, and I went into my wife's class, and she was teaching, I think it was last week, on the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter of the Bible, and she was talking about how Jesus had said he had showed himself alive to Peter. And he showed himself alive to James, and he said, Paul said, "I was the last one to see him." But he said there was a time when he showed himself alive to over 500 brothers and sisters in Christ. And he said at the time that 1 Corinthians was written, he said, "many of whom are alive unto this day." They saw him, amen. And so that great declaration there, many infallible proofs. I think yesterday I was on in regards to the Ark. I'm excited about our trip down to see the Ark down in Kentucky, and there's been a lot of hullabaloo lately. They've lit the Ark up with a rainbow. By the way, it's a seven-colored rainbow, not a six-colored rainbow. And they lit that up, and somebody was mocking Jesus and saying, you know, he never wrote anything. Never wrote anything. And Brother Leonard, my blood boiled a little bit. I said, he did write something. In John chapter 8, verse 6, he wrote something for people just like you that think he didn't write anything. Remember that? The Pharisees came to him and said, "This woman's been caught in adultery. The law says she should be stoned. What say you?" And you know what it says? He wrote on the ground as he heard them not. I said, yo, he wrote something. And by the way, he wrote that book in your hands. Amen. Thank God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And so that declaration. But then in verses 4 and 5, we see some instruction. Not only a declaration, but instruction. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For he said, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." The last thing Jesus told the disciples to do was to go to Jerusalem and wait. Anybody like waiting? Nope. Well, some of you, amen. God bless you, amen. Visitors from heaven today that enjoy waiting, hallelujah. Most of us don't. I don't think the disciples did, but they were doing what Jesus told them to do. That's a good way to live your life. Doing what Jesus told you to do. Amen. And so there's the instruction that Jesus gave, the declaration. But we see with the disciples, there was a preoccupation. Verses 6 and 7. "When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They said, you know, Rome has had our thumb on us, and you've conquered death, hell, and the grave. It wouldn't be any big deal for you to conquer Rome right now. Is this the time?" You know, ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, we can get preoccupied with so many things in our life that we can lose focus. Brother Jeff Becker gave a great devotion in our deacons meeting, and one of our deacons always gives the devotion before we get to the business at hand. And he talked, Brother Jeff talked about distraction. You know, you can be saved a long time and still get distracted. Get distracted from what God... You know, when I think of Vacation Bible School week, I think of this. It it's like the crucible fire that burns away all the distractions. I'm telling you. Here you are, and you're pulling your hair out, and you're looking at me, and I'm just smiling. Amen. Aren't you glad you're here? And they're like this, you know, coming at me like this. Amen. But it really does. It burns away all those distractions and puts it right where it ought to be, and that is reaching little boys and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reaching out to little boys and girls that have real problems. Brother Boston told me this week, one of our bus moms lost a 5-month-old. I'm telling you what, it puts it in perspective, doesn't it, folks? Hey, maybe you say, man, I had a rough week and this happened and that happened. Did you lose a 5-month-old? And what we're doing here, what we talk about, there was a preoccupation amongst the disciples. But then, praise the Lord, in verse 8, there's the proclamation. Jesus says to them, he says, listen, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, just like we already talked about. He said, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And by the way, here's where we get our missions program, ladies and gentlemen. It says, both in Jerusalem, that's home. That's right here. That's this week. The bus will be rolling out, amen. We passed out over 800 VBS flyers over the last 3 Saturdays, amen. And probably more than that, because I know some of our folks went into another trailer park. So probably over 1,000 flyers. That's our responsibility, try to get the gospel here at home. But then it says, not only in Jerusalem, in all Judea. That's a little bit bigger. Maybe we could say that as Michigan or even the United States, getting the gospel out. We have people on our missions program that are church planners and that are evangelists that bring the gospel all over this country. But then it says, in all Samaria. That's even bigger. Even wider, we could maybe say North America or the Western Hemisphere, but then it actually puts it right down and says, and unto the uttermost part of the world. That's that proclamation to get the gospel out. We'll be witnesses. Well, verse 9, we see the ascension. It says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of thy sight. Can you imagine what those disciples said? First of all that had transpired in the last 50 days. And Jesus, these men that had forsaken all and followed him. And then Jesus told them, he said, I'm going to be taken and crucified at the hands of wicked men. And I'm going to rise from the dead. And he did. And he showed himself alive. And here he is giving them final instructions, saying, you're going to be witnesses unto me. And then, amen? That's what I would have done, probably fallen right over. And even after the cloud was gone, if you look at the verse, you can tell they were still just standing there like this. I imagine bumping one another and say, did we just see that? Did that just happen? But if they did that, they probably would have done that for the last 3.5 years of their life. Did we just see that man with the withered hand stick it out? Did we just see Lazarus jump up out of the tomb? Looking like a mummy? Did we just see him touch that coffin and that young man sit up? Did we just see that? Well then, praise the Lord, there's not only the ascension, but there's the obligation, verses 10 and 11, what the ensemble just sung about. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You say, what's the obligation? You know what? Jesus Christ, we celebrate it at Christmas time. I love Christmas time. If you're a Scrooge, don't come around me. I don't want to hear about it. Amen. I love Christmas time. I love everything about Christmas time. One of the things I love about Christmas time is it's simply this. The world takes a day and recognizes that the Son of God was born to take away our sins. But you know, there's twice as many prophecies of the second coming of Christ than there are about the first. And so you know what? I'm twice as sure that as he came once, he's going to. It's an obligation. It's a promise. He's the one that said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He promised. I've said this for as long as I've been saved. If he doesn't come back for anybody else, he has to come back for me. He promised. He promised. He said that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen? Amen? I thank God for that. Amen? So there's the obligation. But then in verse 12, there's an expedition. They go, return from Olivet to Jerusalem about a Sabbath day's journey. And when they do, in verse 13, they meet a congregation. And there's that congregation there of the apostles. And we'll learn later, more disciples were there. And then in verse 14, there's a continuation. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And so this book of Acts, these first 14 chapters of Acts, we find, if you look at verse 15, it says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names were about 120. So we find these 120, and they're waiting for the promise of the Father, just like Jesus said, and they're meeting here, and they're in one accord, the Bible says. In one accord. That phrase, with one accord, the English phrase, appears as one Greek word, and I'm not a Greek scholar at all. It's the word hamathoumadon. Don't ask me to say that again, amen. Hamathoumadon. And it's listed several times here in the book of Acts in particular, and once in Romans as well. One time it's talking about an angry Jewish mob, Acts chapter 7, verse 57. Another time it's talking about worried soldiers when Peter escaped, Acts chapter 12, verse 20. Another time, another angry Jewish mob, Acts chapter 18, verse 12. And then the angry businessmen of Ephesus that were having their livelihood taken away because a little girl got saved in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 6, it uses that term of one mind. Last week we had our 50th anniversary celebration, our homecoming service. And I tell you what, I hope you were blessed by that. I sure was. I could see those of you that hadn't seen people in years that you had served with and labored with, and it was such a blessing. And I appreciate Miss Robin Owen. She took a bunch of pictures for us, got some really good ones, and we want to get them out there. But I thought about our time when we honored our 15 members with over 50 years here. And I think about Miss Debbie Rice she joined on that Sunday. And I got a wonderful message from a local pastor that had attended, and he was particularly blessed by that portion of the service as we recognize these dear folks, you dear folks that have been here for such a long time, that long period of time. And this is what he said. He said, it looked like you had a great turnout today. I got a huge blessing from all those long-time members you honored. Some of them have spent a lifetime at one church. And it's not because they never disagreed with what was going on in the church, but rather they knew how to love the brethren and dwell in unity despite disagreements. I'm telling you what, he was blessed, and he sent that to me, and I was blessed. And I thought about this message in one accord. There's a great commentary called Barnes Notes. It's not perfect. Any commentary you get by man is going to be fraught with error because we're all fallible. But he has this to say about that phrase, with one accord. It says, with one mind, unitedly, there were no schisms, no divided interests, no discordant purposes. This is a beautiful picture of devotion and a beautiful illustration of Psalm 133, where it says, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell in unity. We're coming up to Vacation Bible School. If ever there was a time where we need the church to be in one accord. It's for Vacation Bible School. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. There's going to be friction. How do you know? Because we're going to be doing something for God. And the devil doesn't like it. And he gets us annoyed with each other and then annoyed with little kids and then just annoyed, amen? We need to be the church in one accord. God's people, by the way, have not always been in one accord. Those of you that know your Bibles, you know Luke chapter 9, verse 46, the disciples were not all in one accord. There was a couple disciples that said, hey, I want to be the greatest. I want to sit next to him. And the other disciples were angry with them. By the way, these are the ones that walked with Jesus. They were not in one accord. The Corinthian church, Paul said to them, he said, why are you divided? Why do you say, well, I like Paul and I like Apollos? He said, let me tell you why you got division, because you're carnal, not in one accord. Well, how about those women at Philippi that the apostle had to say, listen, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Don't be fussing and feuding with one another. There's important things to be done. I think about Paul and Barnabas. Two great missionaries. God called missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. The Bible says the contention between them was so sharp that they couldn't speak peaceably one to another. Now, listen, that's pretty strong right there. That is saying we're not in one accord. Divisiveness and the resulting division, listen to me, is always carnal. It's carnal. And it's this handiwork of Satan that destroys churches. The Bible talks about it in James chapter 3, where it says that there's a wisdom that descendeth from above, and then there's a wisdom that's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. This divisiveness that comes. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we want the Holy Spirit to work here. Amen? We want the Holy Spirit to work, and we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And it goes on, and it finishes that laundry list of that beautiful fruit, and it says, against such there is no law. Say, what are you talking about today, Pastor? I'm talking about the church in one accord. The church in one accord. We must be in one accord in several things, and then I want to give you some applications. Number one, if you look at verse number 14 of our text, the first thing we see regards to this phrase of one accord. These all continued with one accord in what? Prayer. Prayer. I'm so glad that I'm part of a New Testament Baptist church that believes in prayer. A part of a church that practices prayer, that we can call out prayer chains to people and know that, and I realize that sometimes you're at work and you can't get at it right away, but to know that literally as soon as that prayer chain goes out, there will be people praying for that. Later in the day, as people check their phones and listen to their voicemail, they'll be praying for that. On Wednesday night, we get together right here, many times come to the altar, many times in the pew, where we pray and ask God, and we're in one accord in prayer. In one accord in prayer. I tell you, if we weren't going to be in one accord in anything else, I hope we'd be in one accord in prayer. It says here, they were in one accord in prayer. And there's so much in regards to prayer. Praying for power. Praying for the fullness of Spirit. Praying for godly living, praying for our responsibility to evangelize, praying one for another. Prayer, in one accord in prayer this week. Hey, can I give you something we can be in one accord in prayer about this week? That little boys and girls would come to know Jesus Christ. We can be in one accord in prayer about that. Saying, God, help me to be able to do something. If I can't do anything else, I can certainly pray. One accord in prayer. I see in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one, what? Place. Chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Not only we must be in one accord in prayer, we must be in one accord in one place. I realize that, listen, if you're a Christian, everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit goes with you. I understand that. I also understand that where two or three are gathered, Jesus said, there am I in the midst. But He's also said to us to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. And how important it is, ladies and gentlemen, for us to not only be in one accord in prayer, but be in one accord in one place. The importance of gathering with God's people around God's Word. And I'll just tell you this, personally, when I was a church member, before I was a pastor, Miss Carol Ann, I didn't want to miss a service because I didn't want to miss something that God had for me. Think about times where the Word of God was preached at, forgive me, odd services, a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, where God worked so powerfully in my heart, and I'd have missed it. I'd have missed it. I think about old Charles Spurgeon, when Charles Spurgeon got saved. And listen, we've had weather cancellations before in my ministry. I always hate doing it. I just hate doing it. But some of you are so stinking faithful that you'll come in 18 inches of snow and try to plow through it, amen? And you learn more as a shepherd trying to say, look, I don't want any of my people to get hurt. But I'll tell you what, when Charles Spurgeon got saved, Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, he got saved on a Sunday night service. A lot of people cancel in Sunday night service. Yeah. Old Spurgeon wouldn't have got saved. But not only that, it was a snowstorm. The pastor couldn't get there. The assistant pastor couldn't get there. A godly layman got up and read Isaiah 45:22. Look and live. We know it. Look and live. Look to me and live. And Spurgeon said, I got saved right then and there. Hey, listen, it's important, ladies and gentlemen, that we be in all in one accord in prayer. It's also important that we be all in one accord in one place, coming together. Not only prayer in a place, but go to chapter 2, at the end of the chapter there. I think it's verse 46. And here we have the great sermon at Pentecost, and really, verse 41 kind of gives us what happens there at Pentecost. It says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Boy, that church at Jerusalem went from 120 to 3,120. Hallelujah. That was an attendance spike, amen. We haven't seen one like that since then. Well, then it says in verse number 46, it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You say, what is this, Pastor? We need to be in one accord in prayer. We need to be in one accord in one place. We need to be in one accord in purpose. In purpose. To say, what is the purpose? Listen, God lays it out for us here. The purpose, it's not, listen, and I'm all for extracurricular activities. I enjoy parts of our church. I think of like softball, and I think of shooting range, and I just think of other things that we do that are fine and dandy and nothing wrong with them, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is the teaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God and the reaching of precious souls with the Word of God. Let me say that again. Teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, and reaching to precious souls with the Word of God. That's our purpose, and that's what they continued in, witnessing and communion and going from house to house. You learn later in chapter 5, verse 42, it says, and they went everywhere, house to house with the gospel. They brought the gospel to others. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, may that be our purpose in one accord. May we not be fractured from that. May that be what Loomis Park, which has stood for that, stands for until Jesus comes. Our purpose, one accord, a place, prayer. Chapter 4, verse number 24. It's a great chapter. Persecution comes. They say, you stop preaching in that name. We command you. You stop preaching in that name. And they were beaten for their faith. Verse 24, it says, when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art the God, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. What do you see here, Pastor? I tell you, I see one accord in praise. Praise. Praise the Lord. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all ye creatures here below. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I love our singing here. I love our singing. There are churches that probably sing better. I love our singing. I really do. I look out and I see people and I see them praising the Lord. Don't tell her, but I love to watch my wife sing. Don't tell her. Make sure this, none of you let her know. Amen. I will. I'll sit here sometimes and watch her in the choir and see her sing, and she just has such an attitude of praise. You know what? We need to be in one accord in praise. One accord. You know who I love in our church that praises God? Tommy.
Yes.
Tommy. He's praying, smiling right now, looking right at me. Amen. I love it when Tommy gets to praising the Lord. Come on, amen. One accord. One accord in praise. Just lifting up our voices. I think about things like our hymn fest. I think about things like our gospel sing. And just times where maybe we'll do specials on Sunday night. And we just get to praising the Lord. And the Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. Hey, let's praise the Lord in one accord. Praise. Purpose. Place. Prayer. Chapter 5, verse 12. One accord in prayer. One accord in a place. One accord in purpose. One accord in praise. Chapter 5, verse 12. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. See, what do you see here, Pastor? I see power. Power. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, that's the missing ingredient in modern Christianity. Power. I don't mean that every service you're going to see 3,000 people saved. It doesn't work like that. But I mean asking God, saying, God, give me power. You know, Pastor Mark, you can play that piano. There's no doubt about that. But boy, I think you'd play it better with the power of God. I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying if I, as a pastor, say, Lord, help me to preach in the power of God. You say, help me to sing. Help me to minister. Deacons, help me to fulfill my office in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I tell you, in one accord with power. The apostles, they knew it was the power of God that set them apart. The power of God. So we must be in one accord in prayer, in a place, in purpose, in praise, in power. And then chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. If you look down at verse 4, it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. You know, the last area I see here in the book of Acts that we need to be in one accord in is preaching. Preaching. Ladies and gentlemen, it's still preaching that God commands to save the lost. It's still preaching, declaring. I understand, boy, there's so much today, so many different areas that people are, but I tell you what, if I see anything as an attack on preaching, I see it as an attack on the will of God. And I understand that preachers can be wrong. I'm one who is. I've been wrong before, absolutely, but nothing wrong with this book. Right. Nothing wrong with this book. and I think about preaching, and I think about how, that we ought to be in one accord with preaching. We ought to desire to hear from God, from the Word of God, from the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. It says these were all in one accord when it came to preaching. I know, I think about, I think it was Brother Ewald that told me before they came to this church, he said, I listened to your preaching for a year, and I thought, you are a glutton for punishment. Amen. You just really are. And I, you know what? He, you know what he did? The preaching that comes out of the pulpit will give you an idea about the church. It'll really tell you more than you need to know about the church. Because, listen, we could have everything else right, and if this isn't right, then we're going the wrong direction. Going the wrong direction. And so they were in one accord concerning preaching. I'll never forget my pastor said to me one time, and just he was not being unkind, but he said, was speaking about preaching and giving forth the Word of God. And who did I was talking to our guest this morning, and Sheila. I was talking to Sheila, and Sheila said, well, I've heard nothing but great things about you. And I said, that's probably about 10%, and then there's the other 90%. There's only two things that'll hinder a preacher, a compliment and criticism. You know, just those two, amen. And, you know, you get a big head or a small head, one or the other. Well, my pastor said this. He said, nobody messes with my preaching. That's what he said. Nobody messes with my preaching. If you want to come and critique my style of preaching, that's up to you. You can do that. But when it comes to the content, he said, nobody messes with that. He said, you got somebody that's preaching the Bible, you know what you should do? Receive it. Say amen occasionally. Encourage them, amen. And do what it says. He says they receive the Word here. So in one accord, in prayer, in a place, purpose, praise, power, preaching. How can we be in one accord? Here's our application today. Just six quick things. How can we be in one accord? How can I make sure that I'm contributing to my church being in one accord? First of all, affection must abound. Affection must abound. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment write I unto you, that you love one another. And then he said this, as I have loved you, so ye ought to love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourself. I think we have that at Loomis. I really do. Hey, listen, are there issues? Absolutely. Again, the only two problems here, men and women. That's it. Now, other than that, we've got it all nailed down. Amen? No, of course. Anytime you get people, I said that before, this week, we're going to have friction. There's going to be friction. Somebody's going to get frustrated. Somebody's going to get upset. It happens. We're family. And you know what we need to have for our church to be in one accord? Affection must abound. On purpose. It's part of who I am, but on purpose, you will hear me say, I would say much more than the average pastor, I love you. Love you, brother. Love you. Appreciate you. Why? Because, listen, I want our church to be in one accord. And it starts right here with affection abounding. Affection abounding. One. So affection must abound. We have to love one another. Okay, here's one. Not only must affection must abound if we're going to be in one accord, but unforgiveness must be unwelcome. Now it's getting personal, Pastor. Now you're meddling. Unforgiveness must be unwelcome. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you know God has forgiven you of all your sins if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? There's not a sin you committed that He didn't die for. And He tells us, just like God, for Christ's sake, forgive you, you forgive. Is that easy? No. Is it right? Sure is. You got to decide that in my life, unforgiveness is going to be unwelcome. Forgive me, Brother Horsch, I just can't live like that. I just can't live looking at somebody. And you could tell. Sometimes you can look, right? Some people are good bluffers, but I'll tell you what, I've been around people before, and you mention a name, and they go, like all of a sudden they just sucked on a lemon wedge. It's just unforgiveness. Listen, it's just unforgiveness. Right. Listen to me. Let it go. The person that you're harboring against probably doesn't care anyway. Now, there are times, brothers and sisters, we have a quarrel, and we need to make things right. By the way, the Bible gives us a procedure for making things right. It's in Matthew chapter 18. It says, go to that person. Go to that person personally, not write an email. Not send a note. I mean, go to that person and say, boy, you know, this. I don't want to have anything between us. I really feel it. And they may receive it, they may not. But in my heart, if I want my church to be in one accord, and I don't say my church as pastor, I say my church as a member. If I want my church to be in one accord, then in my life, unforgiveness needs to be unwelcome. Affection must abound, number three. Divisiveness needs to be discarded. Divisiveness needs to be discarded. Talking about petty divisions that come up in churches. They split churches. These little micro fissures appear. And the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that there be no schism in the body. Be no schism in the body. How many times have I given the illustration before about the old Adams family? Old thing, tea, thing. Remember old thing, tea, thing? Yeah. Running down the hallway. That's what it's like when we have divisions in our body. Because we're a body, and the hand belongs on the body. Everybody with me this morning? The hand belongs on the body. When we have this divisiveness, listen, it needs to be discarded. We need to put the hand right back on where it belongs. I had a dear friend. He, this is a true story, too. He was at our church out in Connecticut, and he had a prosthetic arm. He literally, pay attention, young people, he blew off his hand with an M80 on the 4th of July. Blew it off. And he used to, he would always use it as a witnessing opportunity, Brother Kenny. He'd take it off. You know, the waitress would look at it and she'd, whoa, what's wrong with your hand? And he'd turn it all sideways and all that. But he'd take that thing off. I'd say, boy, it's so, you know, see him and see his little nub that he had and all that. It was so unnatural. It was so unnatural. You know, division in a church, you know what that is? Unnatural. Shouldn't have it. That's why God gives us the idea here of a body. And again, I appreciated that text from Brother Summers. It said these people that have been here all those years, not because you always agreed. Maybe there was a vote at a business meeting and you voted no. But the church voted yes. And you said, you know what? If that's where the church wants to go, that's my church. I'm part of that. Amen. My friend, Brother R.B. Ouellette, told the story in his church where they decided years ago that they were going to sell bonds and pay for the church. And there was one man, and he, in a business meeting, very kind, very proper, very respectful, he said, preacher, I just don't think we ought to sell bonds. And Brother Ouellette, as a young pastor, said, well, the deacons and myself, we've prayed about it, and we brought it before the church, and we believe we ought to. And he said, Brother Ewald, that guy sold more bonds than anybody else. That's unity. That's one accord. That's the way it's supposed to be, and all God's people said. Divisiveness must be discarded. Unforgiveness must be unwelcome. Affection must abound. Number four, bitterness must be banished. Bitterness. Bitterness is the root of unforgiveness. Something happened. Something happened in our lives that we feel was unfair and unjust and unwelcome, and we get bitter about it. Talks about it in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you. All evil speaking and all malice be put away. Hebrews 12:15 says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is a sneaky sin. But I'll tell you what, if we're going to be in one accord, we've We got to banish it. We got to banish bitterness. Fifthly, criticality must be cast away if we're going to be in one accord. In the Bible, the only people you see consistently being critical are the Pharisees. They're the only ones. And that, you know what? You know where that stuff belongs? Honestly, listen, we all know that there are people in our lives that have given us constructive criticism, and it helps us. Amen? Absolutely. I'm not talking about constructive criticism. I'm talking about a general criticality. Always nitpicking this and that and this and that. Listen, we gotta cast that away. Put that on a desert island where it belongs. Yeah. Amen. Just get rid of that. It's not contributing to be in one accord. It's helping us to not be in one accord. Affection must abound if we're going to be in one accord. Unforgiveness must be unwelcome. Bitterness must be banished. Divisiveness must be discarded. Criticality must be cast away. And then lastly this morning, long-suffering must be lauded. Long-suffering. See, what's long-suffering? It's bearing with one another. Forbearing with one another. Just, you literally take the word, suffering long. Just, in Colossians chapter 3, it says, forgiving one another and forbearing one another. Ladies and gentlemen, we will, this week, we're going to get on people's nerves. We're going to get on each other's nerves. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Okay? Be ready for it. Be ready for it. You know what? You know what would help us to be in one accord this week? For all, every one of us just said, Lord, help me be long-suffering this week. Help me be long-suffering. Aren't you glad God's long-suffering? To disappoint Him this week? I realize for when somebody knows everything, you can't really disappoint Him. But you can certainly displease Him. Sometimes by accident. Sometimes on purpose. You know what He is with you? Long suffering. Forgive me. He puts up with us.
That's right.
And you know what He expects from us? Put up with one another. Why? For the cause of Christ. For the cause of Christ. For the cause of Christ. Not so we can say we have some sort of false unity for the cause of Christ. Because missionaries need to be supported. Because little boys and girls need to be reached. And we can't do it without you because you're part of the body. And anything less is a part of the body being missing. You know, we all know people. I think Brother Talbert back there, he's missing a finger. You shake his hand and he's got that little piece missing. He would say, he's supposed to have a finger there. There's supposed to be a finger there. I preached a message here not too long ago called Hold the Rope. About when they lowered Paul down in the basket. Remember that story? And they didn't realize that they had 14 books of the New Testament in that basket. They were just serving and doing their part. And I preached before on that and thought, well, what if one of the men said, Brother Brown, you know, how come I have to hold the rope? I want to be in the basket. And since I'm not going to be in the basket, I'm out of here. What does that do to the other people holding the rope? They have to do more work, don't they? They have to work harder. Listen, when someone inside of the body says, you know, I'm not interested in this one accord stuff, and I'm not interested in serving, and I'm not interested in that, you know what it does? It makes it tougher for everybody else. But let's just all be part and be in one accord for the cause of Christ. That's what it's all about. Lord, we love you. Thank you.